that dilemma for you. And this is the kind of thing I ponder at times. You know, I like to think about the existential questions of life, like, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's God's will for me? Those kind of things. And they're fun. You know, you get into the kind of philosophical questions, but oftentimes the answer is a lot simpler than we think it is. And so the Bible actually answers this question very clearly. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, Paul's writing, he says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you, the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now you know. The first time I remember hearing this preached was at my wedding. And I'm going to be talking to you about those three verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right? Now, it may be that I had heard it before. I certainly had read the verses before. But the first time I remember hearing anyone preach this message, I was actually at an altar getting married. Obviously, I was really focused on all of what was being said, because that's when you're at your own wedding. You're obviously very focused on everything, not distracted at all. Those of you who got married, you know what I'm talking about, right? Which is really code for saying, I don't know what was going on. I don't have a clue what else was happening. I was a little bit engrossed in the fact that I was about to get married, but I did remember hearing those three things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Now I'd like to look at what this actually is saying. And you know, it's very complicated here. The first thing you're supposed to do is rejoice. I actually preached this message about 18 years ago in the year 2000, and I had it as an example on my old set of notes. Packers fans rejoiced at Antonio Freeman's catch on Monday Night Football. Wow. That's how far back that went. I'm like, man, 18 years, it's been too long. So for those of you who've forgotten about this momentous occasion, it really is kind of like one of the all-time great catches in the NFL, and it doesn't matter to us today because that's 18 years ago, and who cares? But at the time, it was a really good example because it had just happened, where Brett Favre had thrown the ball in overtime. Antonio Freeman was going down the field. Defender knocks the ball in the air. They tangle up. Freeman falls. Ball comes down, hits him. Bounces in the air, bounces off the defender, comes back into his hands, never hit the ground. He gets up, runs to the end zone for a touchdown while the defensive back is celebrating the broken up pass. It was amazing. Scott, you probably actually remember the play, right? Yeah. And it was just...
He was on his back.
On his back, yeah, just like, oh, look, a football. And off he goes. And it was amazing, but... I actually had forgotten about that play until I was reading my old notes, because it really impacted my life basically nothing. But the word rejoice actually means to be cheerful or calmly happy. Right? And so you're supposed to rejoice always. And I know this is really complicated, but always means all of the time, without gaps, you know, like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 6 days of the year. But always, rejoice always. And it sounds great, and I know it's kind of silly to say it that way, but the truth is, we don't do it. If we were to put a meter on social media, and just have a little quick test whether somebody's post is rejoicing or whining, this is not a scientific poll, but I'm thinking the meter would be way over on the whining side. Your mileage may vary. That's just the experience I have with my friends. If they stay on the whining side too long, I tend to not read their posts. And so my meter is shifting back toward the rejoicing side, but you know, that's kind of an artificial way to do it. I'm only going to measure the ones I agree with, and then they're all going to be 100% like me, which is also how things are done on social media, unfortunately. So, rejoice always. In the Bible, we've got a number of reasons to rejoice. And as I've been thinking about this, I think, you know, to rejoice, it really helps something to have something to rejoice in. Right? So you gotta be happy about something. And that's where the football analogy came in, and maybe we can rejoice that Aaron Rodgers is coming back with a healed collarbone, or, you know, whatever thing you want to do. We can rejoice that it's Memorial Day weekend, first unofficial day of summer. We're finally done with winter. We didn't really get spring much, but summer's here, and the time is right for dancing in the streets. Jesse, come on, you gotta help me with these old song lyrics. She doesn't like summer. Oh no. Oh no. So, so, I don't like summer. Oh no. Alright, well now I need to know, do you like winter? Winter's all right. You should move to Alaska. Yeah. Sorry, Jake. I shouldn't have said that. You should not move to Alaska. All right. I'm just having fun with them. Sorry. For those of you listening by tape, that was all in jest. The Greek word, when you look it up in the Strong's Concordance or the Bible Dictionary, the Greek word for rejoice actually means rejoice. And that's how it's translated in the King James Version of the Bible. I thought that was amazing. And there are a lot of reasons why we would want to rejoice in the Lord. And then the Bible, the Vine's Bible Dictionary then goes on to list about 11 million of them. And I'm just going to read you a few Bible verses and give you some things. Because when the rubber meets the road, and now I'm actually being serious about this, when life happens, which it does, if you've got something to rely on and to remember what that you can rejoice in, it's way easier to stay joyful. It's way easier to stay in that rejoice always if that's the focus of your heart. And if you just have, I don't know, what is Jesus ever done for me, and you don't have anything, if you don't have anything to lay hold of, then you're not going to be able to use that to rejoice. But if you've got some examples, some things where God's come through for you, where you've seen him be faithful, where there's testimony for friends of yours, then you are going to have something that you can train yourself to use to stay in that state of rejoicing. So, Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. 18 years is a long time to be sick. And Jesus called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, how dare he actually do something good on God's holy day, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which to work, 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? This woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. So when you see a miracle happen, when you see people who are just trying to be in the way getting corrected, you know, when God does that deliverance, the whole crowd's rejoicing. They saw the miracle, they saw the crabby person. Jesus is like, "What? You're not going to feed your own, water your oxen? How much more should a person, way more valuable, be able to be set free from a bond on the Sabbath day?" So Jesus healed this woman, answered with wisdom. The crowd goes nuts. And why not? So you'd think anybody who saw that happen, and particularly the woman herself, she's going to have something with which to rejoice going forward. Yep. Right? I got way too much Bible this morning. Way too much. Let's go to our next example. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas have been speaking, preaching the gospel. And the Jews saw the crowd. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles," those who are not Jews. "And so, for the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region." Now, I don't know if you guys are all aware of this. You probably are, because we tend to talk about history and things here, but I'm going to just remind you in case you're not. Or when Jesus was born, he was born to a Jewish family. When Jesus came and did his public ministry, he ministered to the Jews. He didn't minister, as a rule, to the Romans or the Greeks or other Gentiles or even the Samaritans who were half-Jews. He ministered to the nation of Israel, the Jews. When the church first started, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The people who were all filled with the Holy Spirit were all Jews. And today we have 2,000 years of history to look back through, but that was one of the big major controversies of the church in the first few years of its life, is the gospel for the Jews or is the gospel for the world? And we know today it's for everybody. It doesn't exclude the Jews. It's for the world. It's for everybody. The good news is available. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, purple, or even a Chicago Bears fan, you can get saved. God has a plan for you. My kids are laughing at me. They think that was a joke. Seriously, guys, even Bears fans can repent and receive the gospel. It's whosoever will may come. Jesus died once for all. Nobody is so bad. Nobody is so... They're still laughing at me. But this, I'm serious. There's nobody to whom the gospel can't apply. Right? Y'all remember a guy by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer? He was from Wisconsin. Nice guy, kept mostly to himself. Okay, definitely this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but have you guys ever noticed how many serial killers per capita the state has produced? It's nuts. Just nuts. And that's typically what they're all saying. Oh yeah, he's kind of a nice guy. Stayed to himself. Anyway, Jeffrey Dahmer was a ridiculous... He was a serial killer over in the Milwaukee area. He was a cannibal, kept his victims' body parts in his refrigerator. I mean, it was just sick, the stuff that the guy did. He was convicted, went to prison, and while in prison, he repented of his sin and gave his heart to Jesus. And I have read the account of this by the man that worked it through with him. And from everything I've seen, he was completely on the level. He really did repent of his sin. So even a serial killer, when I'm joking about Bears fans, but seriously, the gospel is good enough for anybody. He was later killed in prison. But I expect it will be better for him on the day of judgment than for a lot of people who sit and mock him today that won't bend the knee. There was another known and documented serial killer who turned his life around. His name was Saul. We know him today as Paul the Apostle. But he started out with executions, stoning. He presided over the stoning of one of the early deacons of the church, Stephen. He was on a mission to destroy the church, to imprison and kill those who believed in Jesus. And he was interrupted on his way by this same one he was persecuting, and that changed his life. And probably outside Jesus himself, Paul is probably top three most influential people of all time. If I'm remembering my high school world civilization class correctly. The gospel's for anybody. So, doesn't matter if you're highly educated, and by the way, Paul was highly educated in his day. Doesn't matter if you don't know left from right. If you know Jesus, that's all that matters. Anyway, definitely off on the rabbit trail, as I mentioned. Come back. So, well, that actually leads into this pretty well. Next story I'm going to read you, somebody who went away rejoicing, is in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Early days of the church, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Philip was a deacon in one of the first seven deacons of the church. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert road. He got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Carjack this guy. Oh, no. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture to which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus. Just like Jesus was taken before the council and Jesus was taken before magistrates, and he didn't defend himself. He could have done everything they were mockingly telling him he could do. Oh, call a legion of angels to bring you down from the cross. He could have. He didn't. He kept his silence. He laid down his life. He died. His life for ours. Philip preached Jesus. And he went along the road and came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities in Caesarea. So just, have you thought about this story? I mean, you can read the story, but think, what if you were this dude in the chariot? Okay? You've come up to Jerusalem, you worship at this temple, you know, clearly you're from Ethiopia, you're probably not a native Jew, I'm just guessing here. Court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, but somehow he's heard about the God of the earth. And it's always interesting to me when I think about this that the Jewish religion doesn't proselytize except leading right up to Jesus' birth. There was like this 100-year window, only time in history that we know of where they actually went out and tried to win converts. Isn't it interesting how that prepared the way for guys for the gospel, for this Ethiopian eunuch to have heard about the God in Jerusalem and come there to worship? And then, okay, so you're riding in this chariot. Some random dude on the desert road, here's what you're reading. What's he doing? Is he jogging beside the chariot? I mean, because he's hearing long enough to hear what the guy is reading. Hey, you know, he's reading from Isaiah. He didn't just hear like two words. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading up there? He said, I don't know. How could I? Nobody's explained it to me. Are you picturing what's going on here? So you're driving down the street in Econimo-walk in your car, and you've got some audio book on, and somebody's on the street going, hey, do you understand what you're listening to? Right? And they're jogging along, right? Yeah, exactly. One of the joggers by the lake. Hey, do you understand what you're listening to? And you're like, yeah, not really. Why don't you come explain it to me? Because obviously some random person on the road is going to know about what's in this book you've got on, right? I mean, these are little just kind of odd things you think, well, obviously it's in the Bible. It just makes sense. But does it? Would you ever do this? So clearly there's something going on here that we're not seeing or behind the scenes. And it's just such a strange scene. And in this, Philip comes, guy gets in, explains what's happening. This is what it means. And he goes, okay, I'm ready to change everything I believe and give up my life to live for Jesus. Okay, great. There's a fountain. Let's get you baptized. We baptize you. You come out of the water. Dude's gone. Well, so they like to talk about Philip showing up somewhere else, getting translated. But you ever think about how the eunuch reacted? He's like, that was an angel. That had to be like an angel, because people don't just do that. That must have been an angel. I think that's what I would have thought. But it wasn't. It was a real person. So he's going to go, and he's going to go tell everybody he knows, right? And he's going to rejoice. And when they go, oh, no way, that didn't happen, is he going to believe his own experience and hold on to that when he starts getting persecuted and mocked and ridiculed for this story? Because, you know, if somebody came in and told you this story, not one of us would actually believe it right away. I wouldn't. I'd be like, oh, no, that didn't really, you did not. That doesn't happen. So what are you telling me here? You're telling me that Mr. Scott beamed this person out as you were coming up from the water and you just saw him get all sparkly and fade away? And no. You know that he caught a lot of flack for this story. Maybe not. Maybe he lived in an area that just believed a lot more in the supernatural than we Westerners, who are far too intelligent to believe in the supernatural, because we're dumb. Too smart for all that. Okay, so there's another one. You see God do a miracle. You see the eunuch, he got saved. And if you're Philip, that was the coolest thing ever. For both of them, for everybody who saw it. There you have it. Something to rejoice in. God doing miracles. He just does crazy stuff. I love it. It's like my kids do just wacky stuff, and I'll do fun stuff with them, and they'll be like, what are you doing? And I'm just messing with you. Do that with my wife, too, and she probably won't appreciate me sharing this story, but too bad. I'll pay for it later. So last night, I was getting ready for bed. Came out of the bathroom, in the bedroom, and she puts up both hands and says, Gloria! And I said, what about her? And then we shared a good laugh for a while after she punched me. But that's not the point. The point is, I think that God likes to do just cool stuff. You know, that he's not like this computer that wants to do everything the same way all the time. I think he actually enjoys doing stuff to just blow our minds. Amen. And I wonder how often things that happen are just, he's up there going, to some of the angels going, check this out. Just watch how they just flip when I do this. You know, did he have to part the Red Sea? Did he have to bring quail? Did he have to provide manna? Did he have to do stuff the way he did? No, but why? I mean, it's just kind of cool. It just kind of melts your brain and makes you go, wow. All right. Another thing for rejoicing. Luke chapter 10. Jesus had sent out 70 disciples, 2 by 2. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. I think I got it right that time. Cleanse the lepers, that was the other one. And they come back, starting in verse 17 of Luke 10. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So a little bit of a correction to them. Just like, cool, it was so cool casting out all those demons. Those demons really just had to submit to us. And Jesus going, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. But really what you should rejoice in is that I know your name. Your names are written in heaven. And this is in verse 21, it says, at this time he, Jesus, greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. And all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Jesus is rejoicing too, setting an example for us. And then my last one on, I think my last one, on the specifics of verses rejoice, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Michael covered this about 6 weeks ago, I think, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice when you get ripped for being a believer. Well, that doesn't sound very fun. But remember, there's a reward in heaven for those who overcome. Right? And then some more reasons from Bynes Bible Dictionary, because I correctly knew there's no way I could get to all of these. Wait, there's more. Here are some other things for which people rejoice in the New Testament, in the Bible. Liberty in Christ, Acts 15:31. Their hope, Romans 12:12. Obedience and godly conduct of other believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's about 6 references on that. The gospel being proclaimed, Philippians 1:18. People getting born again in the gospel harvest, John 4:36. Suffering with Christ, Acts 5:41 and 1 Peter 4:13. Suffering in the cause of the gospel, I'm not sure how that's different. Suffering in persecutions and afflictions, the manifestation of grace, meetings with fellow believers, receiving of tokens of love and affection, of fellowship, rejoicing with others who are rejoicing, and rejoicing because you learn of good things for others. And I didn't cover all of those scriptures because obviously we don't have time for all of it, but there's tons of stuff. So if you read the Bible, you can find a lot of points where people are rejoicing and why they're rejoicing. And if we get that into us, rejoicing always basically comes down to this. Let's remember that our names are written in heaven. That if we have yielded our lives to Jesus, that he's taken us, he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we've been born again into a new and living way, that we're no longer just lost in our sins without hope and without God in this world, but that we have a new and living hope. That we don't have to be tormented in our thoughts, but Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And we just start remembering those things, it makes it a lot easier to rejoice when the tire goes flat. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Somebody puts a big scratch in your new car. Uh-oh. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying, hypothetically. You know, when the wheels fall off, when something bad happens to your family, when maybe you have a boss who is bad news, treats you unfairly, you know, all that. But if we just remember, yeah, okay, this is temporary. This is a very temporary thing. I have a reward in heaven. Jesus loves me. You know, he promised, in this world you will have tribulations. But never fear, I have overcome the world, he said. All right, so you get through it. You'll make it. And if you persevere, joy unspeakable. So that's rejoice. How am I doing on time? Oh, good. I've only got two more points. That's okay. It's a holiday weekend. I can just go late, right? No, these won't be as long. That's right. That's right. Preseason doesn't count. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Well, if I'm always rejoicing, it seems to me that prayer is going to be a lot easier than if I'm whining. Although there are times when I feel like that's pouring my heart out to God, it might just sound like whining, but I don't think that's, I think He prefers honesty in our prayers to proper forms. But we pray without ceasing. I'm just going to read a little more Bible to you because I haven't quite gotten to the too much realm yet. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, Jesus is our example here. He endured the cross for what? The joy set before him. The cross wasn't fun. The scourging wasn't fun. The crown of thorns wasn't fun. Being dead for 3 days wasn't fun. Being rejected by all of his friends, who basically, everybody who was with him bailed on him. Everybody. Only two people who came to his crucifixion were his mother and John. Not Peter, not Andrew, not Philip, not Simon, not any of them. Not Mary Magdalene, just those two. Lazarus didn't come. He raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Literally gave him his life. None of those people came. None stood up for him. So it talks about enduring the cross, enduring its shame. It wasn't a trivial thing for him, but he did it for the joy set before him, because he could see that this is short term. Short term, I will endure it. Long term, the Bible talks about how Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and that how he's been anointed with the oil of joy above all of his brethren. So he goes through it, and he's our example. And so what do we do? How do we pray without ceasing? How do you pray without ceasing while you're reading the Bible? How do you pray without ceasing while you're asleep? I mean, seems like since it's God's will for us, there ought to be a way, right? And I would say that the key is in verse 2, which is fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So if we focus the eyes of our heart on Jesus all the time, then it's not a problem for us to be in that prayer all the time. Keith Green had a song where he sang, how did that go? I make my life a prayer to you. I think it's No Compromise, I think is the song. But we can live our lives as a prayer to God. And we can keep our hearts focused on God, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as we do that, then it's not a problem to be in prayer at all the time. Does that make sense to you guys? I'm not sure it makes total sense to me the way I said it, so I'm glad you are all smarter than me. That's awesome. But that just seems to be the key to me, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as we focus on Jesus, as we keep that in there, it makes the rejoicing work, it makes the prayer work. Right? Paul says in Philippians 4, starting in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that kind of has them working together. Prayer and thanksgiving and all of it. And I'm going to jump to in everything, give thanks. If I say to you, who should I pick on here? Let's pick on Eileen, my daughter. If I say to you, Eileen has an attitude, what does that mean to you? I mean, she's a problem child, right? And so we all know that's true, so it's not really hard to pick on here. An attitude, really, though, it tells you how she's positioned. So you know how she's going to react to something, right? So it's more than just an attitude of how you are going to react. It could be a good attitude, or it could be a bad attitude, or what my wife likes to call a bad-attitude. But it's how something's positioned. Okay, if we're on a boat, we're on a powerboat, we're going through waves, okay? And the angle of that the bow is hitting those waves at is the attitude of the boat, of the bow. And when you're going into waves, you kind of want to dip the bow down to get a tighter, a more powerful V to split the waves apart. And you can do that with, the easiest way is to shift weight in the boat. There's other more sophisticated ways, like you might see a dive planes on a submarine that adjust a little bit like this. And that angle, that's the attitude of those dive planes. Okay? Making sense to everybody what I'm saying? And so the angle of those things, the position in which they're sent, determines the reaction of the boat. And those planes, like on a sub, could be set down, and then as the sub goes forward, it's going to submerge. They could be set up, so when the boat goes forward, it goes up. The thrust is the same either way. The water is the same either way. Everything is dependent upon the attitude. Right? The same can be said on a sailboat, where you set the sails to a certain attitude to catch the wind. And I'm not a sailor, and I may be speaking, this is what I have heard, and I know that some of these, this is generally true, that you can sail against the wind by a maneuver called tacking, where you basically cut at angles like this. And that's done by setting the sails to a certain attitude, and then you zigzag, basically. But you can still make progress in the direction the wind is coming from. So, your heart has an attitude. Make sense? Your heart has an attitude, and the attitude that it needs to have, trigger warning, is an attitude of gratitude. I warned you. Does that make sense to you guys? All right. So, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Romans 8:28. Okay? So, when it says, in everything give thanks, if my attitude says, I don't know why I have a flat tire, but I know God can work everything for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Thank you, God, that you're going to work this out for my good. Yeah. Or if my attitude is, life's hard and then you die. This sucks. Why do I have this tire problem? Blah, 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 blah. Same tire, same piece of road, same car. What's different is my attitude. Really, I think if you got that, the rest of what I have to say on give thanks is just going to be redundant, but that's okay. There is a classic book, if you have not read From Prison to Praise, by Merlin Carruthers. I would recommend you get it. It's kind of a classic charismatic era Christian book, which means it's more or less like a little booklet size. It's more of a, it's not a very big book. Let me just put it that way. If reading scares you, this won't even begin to frighten you at all, because it's just not that big. It is not War and Peace. It is not Moby Dick. It is not The Count of Monte Cristo. It is maybe like 120 pages of small book, larger print. But it tells his story of being basically a Hellraiser kid who accidentally gave his heart to Jesus at a tent meeting that he only went to get out of something else. I don't remember the specifics. It's like his grandparents took him or something and said, "You'll come, if you come to this, you can go do this other thing later." And he went. He's like, "I'm not getting saved." He went in saying, "I'm not getting saved. I'm going to refuse. I'm not going to do anything." Something struck him, what the preacher said. He said, "That's it. That's me. I need to get my life right with God." He went forward, got saved, completely changed his whole life, changed the attitude of his heart. And anyway, he's somebody who got this as a revelation from God several years after he got born again, that in everything give thanks. And so he's got this whole book which talks about how he literally went from a jail cell to praising God in all circumstances. And it's, if you haven't read it, you know, it'll take you an hour. Not long, but definitely worth doing. Maybe a little more than an hour. So, practically speaking, you have trouble at work. You got a bad guy boss. Everybody has a bad guy boss from now on, time and again, right? If you don't, congratulations, don't ever quit. But maybe your next boss will be. Who knows? What should you do? Well, I can give you three things. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Pray without ceasing. Pray for your boss. Right? I do this all the time. I pray for the people I work for. It has never gone wrong for me to do, and I will do it for all of my life. And then just give thanks, because you know what? My employment isn't my provider. God is my provider. God takes care of me, and He's the lover of my soul. And if I'm working at a company, well, that's fine. But ultimately, I don't define my life by my employment. Right? So does that give you an answer? It does. The rest of the details will work themselves out. Car trouble, we covered. If you have trouble with your spouse, if you have wife trouble, or if you have husband trouble, what do? Hey, you're married to them. Right? What's the attitude of your heart going to be? Is it going to be good? I'm going to bless. I'm going not to curse, but I'm going to bless. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to give thanks for the good times we have. I'm going to give thanks for the things that are coming forward. I'm going to pray. And by the way, I would recommend that you don't pray stuff like, Lord, help my stupid wife to get it straightened out and understand that I'm right. I'm recommending against that, just to be clear. Practically, if there's a conflict, it's almost never all one-sided. So start with something like this. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, I don't get it. Marriage is supposed to be great, but we're banging heads constantly, and this kind of is not very fun. What am I doing wrong? Show me. How can I minister? How can I help? What can I do to serve my wife, to serve my husband, whatever your circumstance is, right? And let him work it out, and you'll be amazed that if you keep your, if you get your heart right, if you're rejoicing in the good things God has done for you, if you're thankful for what you have, not whining about what you don't have, and if you will pray, you'll find out that all the banging of heads is going to become pretty trivial, and you'll be able to get things straightened out, and your marriage will get straightened out. It's just the fact. Well, what about kid trouble? eBay. No. Jake's into this human trafficking thing. I would see if he could broker a deal for it. No, actually, he didn't do... Okay, so that's an inside joke. My daughter Eileen went to stay with Jake and Jesse over in Bucharest for a while, and I like 3 months, and I just asked that he not sell her. That was my one condition for sending her. And he didn't, so he's really not that good at brokering those things. You know? So same thing with your kids though, right? Rejoice. Be thankful. Pray for your kids. It doesn't matter. This applies to pretty much everything in life. It doesn't matter where on the continuum it is. Whatever you're dealing with, good or bad, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray, and we're going to call it a Sunday morning and go to Memorial Day. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I am grateful for everything that you've done for me, that you saved me, that you rescued me from darkness and brought me into your kingdom of light. God, that you have blessed me with a wife and kids, who laugh at some of my jokes. Lord, that you have rescued each of us who's been willing to call you Lord and Savior. God, I pray for this church, for everybody here, that you would have your hand on each of us, that you would impart to us your truth, wherever we're at, to each day, bring us closer to you. Each day, help us to be more reflective of your glory and your image. And Lord, I pray that we would see in our generation your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.